Is this on, Rich?
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. How are you?
Good.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, there we go. So before I get started, I want to read a scripture from the Torah portion that came out today. Don't worry, I'm not going to charge anything extra because it's not my message. It's just
we weren't paying extra.
Right. Okay. Exodus 23:20. See, I am sending a messenger before you to guard you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. So there's a place prepared for us. Be on guard before him. It's capitalized there, by the way. The messenger and the him is capitalized. And obey his voice. Don't rebel against him, for he is not going to pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. My name is in him. What is in a name? Well, his name was in him, but I'll ask you, what is in a name? Father, I pray for your anointing to rest upon me today, Father, not because it's me, but because of the word that will come forth this afternoon. Father, I pray in the name of Yeshua for all of us to have ears to hear and a heart to receive today, Father, that we don't get distracted, we don't get anxious, we don't start getting fidgety because the message has gone over 20 minutes. Father, I pray, Father, in the name of your Son, Yeshua, Father, that we don't rebel against him today. Father, I pray for ears to hear. I pray for a heart to understand, because you said your name is in him. Your name is in him. In Yeshua's name, amen. And the reason I prayed that today is because I know what I'm going to say, but I don't know what you're going to hear. I know what I'm going to try to convey, but I'm not sure what you're going to hear. So I pray that you would have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say today. Okay? It's good to see the Johnsons back.
Yes.
You guys are always missed when you're gone.
Yes.
So welcome home. Welcome home. And I was thinking when we were singing that song, He Put the Stars in the Sky, and he called them what?
By name.
What's in a name? And then more than that, I was thinking about the Northern Lights. I was like, you went all the way up there, and there was a whole picture of them right here.
Yeah. All that time wasted.
John Walton, an Old Testament scholar who specializes in the ancient Near Eastern background of the Old Testament, shares a simple quote to his students and to those that come to listen to him when he's teaching. He says, the Bible was not written for us. The Bible was not written for us. Back up. He says the Bible was written for us, but not to us. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Now, wait a minute, Jim. Hold on just a second. I'm just getting started. It will get better. Give me a second. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Meaning, the Bible was not written for a modern Western culture. And it was kind of interesting today when we were going through the Torah portion, Mishpatim, and we were kicking it around. It's hard to understand, and it's so much, and how do we apply that today? Well, that's exactly the point he's making. It was written for a different time. And I think we'd all agree to that, since it was written thousands of years ago in a culture that is thousands of miles away. It wasn't written for a Western mindset. We try to squeeze it into that and make it to be what we want it to be. We try to twist the scriptures around so they fit into our society, but that's not the way it happens. It was a culture that lived far different than we live, far different back then. And they live different today than we do here in the United States. It's a different culture. And that's what the word was written for, with that in mind. So I'll concede that while we may be lacking that backdrop of an ancient Near East heritage, it does not mean that through study of the word and the help of the Holy Spirit that we cannot grow and learn in the word and how to walk out our salvation in a way that's pleasing to our Father. In a way that's pleasing to our Father. Isn't that what we should all be trying to achieve? Don't we want to please Him? Don't we want to honor Him? And in so doing, we'll experience challenges. Especially in a society that doesn't even acknowledge God's word is true. I mean, essentially, we live in a society that very few even acknowledge His word is truth. Even in the religious systems. I'm not just talking about non-believers. I'm talking about in the system, the institute of religion. There's many that won't accept His word as true. We live in a different culture. Ever try to simply keep the Shabbat? You just try to keep the Shabbat on a Saturday when the rest of the world and the rest of society is trying to catch up on all the things they didn't get done during the week? I mean, me and Patty come up 575 using Waze sometimes because it takes us the quickest way. But we come up 575 and we go past the mall down here. And it's packed. I mean, people buying and shopping and doing everything they need to do. I try to get up in the morning and study before I get here, and the guys are out cutting the grass, and there's people doing the logs and the trees, and it's just another day. And they try to pull us into that. They try to pull us into that. You know, they want us to be a part of that. And, you know, sometimes it's a struggle because we're trying to keep this day separate, and our family members who don't walk like we walk are trying to pull us into, you know, festivities that they have. And it's not an evil intent. It's just the way it is. And we have to make those tough decisions sometimes so that we don't compromise. So we must learn to live out the Father's instructions, even though we are essentially in exile. We are in a diaspora. We're exiled from the land and the culture that one day we will return. And I think we're all going to be excited when we get back into that kingdom realm, into that land, and with Messiah ruling and reigning and teaching us the right way to walk this thing out. We see examples in Scripture where strong, faithful people of God persevered while even in exile, or at minimum, a very hostile environment. We'll be celebrating Purim in a few weeks. And we have two perfect examples in that. We've got Esther, and we got Mordecai. What great examples in a foreign land, in a hostile environment, that things were going pretty well for them. And then all of a sudden, we had Haman raise up and want to cause havoc. And we had two of them that would stand up for their people, even if it cost them their lives. It was in an environment and a culture that was not theirs. We have Daniel that refused to stop praying when jealous administrators manipulated the king to sign a royal decree. He just kept right on praying. He kept right on praying. Even though it could have cost him his life. I mean, he was thrown into the lion's den. I mean, at that point, he probably thought it was over. So we have good examples of people that will stay the faith even in a hostile environment. Of course, we have Paul, who was always under some type of persecution, both from the Jewish leaders, because he was coming against their system, and from the Gentiles, because he was saying, hey, don't buy these idols anymore. And it was costing them their livelihood. He was under attack from both sides. Why? Because his teaching, his rebuke, challenged the religious system and the pagan cultural practices of the day. He had boldness and strength to confront the things in the society at that time. So too, we'll find occasions when we'll be tested. Either a testing from the Father who's trying to reveal our hearts. He does that. He'll put us in certain situations to see what we're made out of. What metal are we made out of? Will we persevere? Will we walk this out? Will we compromise? So he'll put us in situations where he's going to test us. Or perhaps we'll be tested in societal encounters. We're just part of society. They want to test us. Will we compromise the true word of God to fit in, to blend in, to assimilate into the crowd? Will we compromise what we know is true? And when the Father reveals something to us, we're held accountable for it. If you don't know something, he's probably a little bit more lenient and patient with people. But once we get a revelation that something is true, we're held accountable for that. We can't just sidestep it anymore. And I know there will be times when we'll pass the test. There'll be times when we fall short. But even when we do pass the test, when we do pass the light, what light did we leave behind to the others that were around us? How did we represent our Father and our Messiah in those situations? Did we show love and kindness? Or were we abrupt and arrogant? We won the battle. We won the test. But we left a wake. We left a wake in our past. A question rose up in my spirit while I was preparing for this. And by the way, this message is for me, and I get to share it with you. This message is for me, and I get to share it with you. That's why I ask for God to give you ears to hear and a heart to understand, because I don't know what you're going to hear today, because this is my message. This is what he gave me. He asked me, would someone else want to follow the God that I serve based on my behavior, my speech, my attitude, and the encounters that I have with others on a daily basis? That was what he asked me. Would someone else want to follow your God based on how I interact in society with my family? Is my witness, the way that I live, compelling enough reason for another to say, yes, let me leave everything I got and let me follow that guy? Let me forsake everything I got. I want to follow Rich's and Ellen's and Tommy's God. It's just a compelling story. And it is. How am I representing him? How am I representing him? Do I have the fortitude of a Joshua or a Daniel? Or am I like the complaining, ungrateful children of Israel that as they journeyed through the hostile and unfamiliar land, whining and complaining and questioning God's plan for their life? Every obstacle, I have no water, I want to go back home, I don't like this, this is too hard, this Shabbat's foolishness. I'm out of sync. Society's over here and I'm over here. What about the leadership he's placed in your life, Jim? Are you complaining and grumbling and moaning? You walk into your company and you're complaining about your CEO and all the plating. And if I was running the company, I would do this and I would do that. Really? Maybe that's why you're not up there. You don't know how to run the company. That's why you're down there. I put you where you can handle things. Just do your job. So, I've mentioned a few times when teaching how much I like the word. I think it's pronounced safer. It's sefer, but when I look at the pronunciation, it says safer. I don't know if I'm saying that word. It means to count. We talked about that today. Ellie mentioned counting the Omer. That's what counting the Omer. It's the word count in English.
S-A-F-I-R? Is that how you spell it?
S-E-P-H-E-R.
Oh, got it.
5612 in the Strong's. We see this in Genesis 15:5. When the father took Abraham outside, he says, count the stars, and as many as the stars as you can see, those will be like your descendants. Because Abraham was saying, I have no one. I don't have a son. But he said, this is how your offspring shall be if you can count the stars. It means, the word means a document. It means to write. A book. It is literature that tells a story. So how is my conduct telling my life story? How is my conduct of my life telling others the story of God and the Messiah, of Yeshua and Jehovah? How is my story telling that? And counting the Omer, Ellen was saying, we're coming out of Exodus and we're going to the mountain. That's their story. We're coming out of Exodus. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. Now we're heading towards the mountain. This is the time when we're telling our story. Our life tells our story. Our life tells our story. Is he a God that others would want to serve? I think we know from time to time there will be others who say, I don't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites. That's why I don't go. And while that may be just an excuse, they may have had some questionable experiences with people in the church. And those people were supposed to be believers that they trusted. They were supposed to be believers that they trusted. And that experience that they had made a mark that lasted for years on their heart. It lasted for years. And sometimes it lasted a lifetime. And they never did darken the door again. I remember when I was in my late teens. Barely. I was a bit rambunctious. And I remember, without going into the details, coming home one day to find my mom waiting for me. A lady in the neighborhood had seen me out in public. And you remember the days when the parents would love their neighbor's kids just like their own, and they'd pick up the phone and they'd say, hey, I saw your son out at the thing, and you should know about it. That's what happened. Yeah. I came in fat, dumb, and happy. Mom was waiting. And she said, your behavior is an embarrassment to her family. Your behavior is an embarrassment to our family. You have younger, I'm the oldest of four. And she said, you have a younger brother and sisters who are watching you. Will you please stop? Will you please stop? I was bringing shame to our family. Not that we were perfect. Not that we didn't have issues. But we certainly didn't need to be out in the public space embarrassing ourselves. And the rest of them really weren't doing it. I was leading the pack. The story my life was telling at that time was not very good. It wasn't a good story. It wasn't one that I was honoring my father and my mother. I just wasn't doing it. I was broken. I was dealing with things, and I was using certain means to deal with it. As I was walking into work last week, occasionally I do have to go into the office, and I was walking into the office last week, and I always say prayer, and as soon as I get out of the car, you know, I'm going to have to face things. I'm going to have to make decisions. We got a lot going on. People, you know, I'm trying to influence people to get things done. I got all that happening. So I always say a prayer, you know, before I go in. I got out of the car, get all my stuff, and I'm going up towards the building. I said, Father, I give you praise and glory and honor. I give you praise and glory and honor. And welled up in my heart came the words, we'll see. We'll see about that. And I said, whoa, okay. Saying it, I can say it all day. Father, I give you praise and glory and honor. Father, I give you praise and glory and honor. I praise you, Father. I give you blessings and praise and glory. I thank you for today. And doing it is something completely different. Doing it is something completely different. James reminds us in James 1, verses 22 through 24. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. And that's why this message is here today. Because if we're just saying the word and we're not doing it, we're really in a mindset of deception. We're deceiving ourselves. We're thinking we're doing great, and we're not walking it out. For anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after observing himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He forgets who he is. Wow. We'll see. That was the word I got in my heart. We'll see if you bring me praise and glory and honor today. We'll talk at the end of the day. We'll talk tonight. And we'll see if you bought me praise and glory and honor. In last week's Torah portion, Moses descends from the mountain and shares the Ten Commandments with the children of Israel. And I know sometimes, because we've been in this, if we haven't been in the church, or we haven't been in, most of us have been in this Bible believers for years in some form or fashion. And we read through the Ten Commandments. Don't honor the God, don't tell me you have to keep the Shabbat, and we do this, and we go, okay, all right, and then we go to the next one and we start reading. But this one jumped out at me. It was Exodus 20, verse 7. It's the third commandment. Do not take the name of Jehovah. And I asked today, what's in a name? That's what the Torah, the scripture I read out of the Torah portion. Do not take the name of Jehovah, your God, in vain. For Jehovah does not leave one unpunished who brings his name to nothing. Later reminds the children of Israel again as they were approaching the promised land. He was summarizing the Torah. They were getting ready to cross over. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who takes his name in vain. Are we talking about using the word Jesus Christ? Is that what we're talking about here? Because I was at Costco the other day. Returning the trash can that wouldn't work. Patty gave it to me because when I go into the office, it's across the street from Costco, and I always have to run across the street to Costco on my way home. This day was to return a trash can. So I'm standing in line, and I walk, and there's a young girl up there. She's about 25, 26, and she's, and I get up, and I get the trash can. I said, would you like me to leave it under here, or would you like me to put it on the counter? And so she didn't answer me. So I got it, and I put it up on the counter, and she said that. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, is that because of what I just did? I said, because if it is, I said, I'm really sorry. I said, I can put it anywhere you want. She grabbed it and put it down. And again, I said, are you having like a bad day? I said, because I didn't mean to add to it. I said, I'm just trying to return the trash can, I promise. And she was okay after that. But is that what we're talking about? Many would think that, but I'd like to take a closer look just for a second. Do not take the name of Jehovah, your God, in vain. For he does not leave the one unpunished who brings his name to nothing. The word here for name is Shem. Hashem, Shem. So how about some meanings of that word? It's a reputation. It's a reputation. Genesis 12:2. I will make you great. I will make your name great. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's a great reputation. That's more than just saying a word. It's leaving a heritage through a father's sons. That's why sons were so important. And even today, you know, you'll have, you know, families are looking for a son. I want to pass on the family name. It's a designation of God. Check this one out. Embodying the revealed character. Embodying the revealed character. That's what's in the name. We're revealing that character of that name. No wonder my mom was upset. I was embarrassing the family. And now let's take a look at the word vain or not. It's shav, shav. It means emptiness, emptiness. By conduct, it means worthlessness. By your conduct, it means worthlessness. Psalms 28:3. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors while malice is in their hearts. We speak peace to our neighbors, but do we have unrepentant sin still in our hearts? It means to be desolate. It means to destroy. That's what vain means, or nothingness. So maybe we can paraphrase this verse just a little bit. By your conduct and the fact that you identify yourself with me, Jehovah, that's what you're going around. We're wearing the tzitzit. We're out in the place. We're representing him. We tell everybody we're believers. Oh, come visit our church. We've declared it. By your conduct and identifying yourself with my name, don't destroy my reputation. Before the nations or before people. Don't destroy my reputation. Because when they did, they were let out. The same thing my mom was telling me. You're representing our family. Please don't allow your conduct, your behavior, your works to tarnish how others perceive us. Have some type of honor for your family. Please don't embarrass us. And if you can't change, we need you to leave. You mean pay my own bills? I'll stay. So as believers and children of the Most High, we're to protect our Father's reputation. A basic definition of reputation includes the beliefs or opinions that are generally held about someone or something. And this is my favorite. A widespread belief that someone or something has a particular habit or characteristic. Has a particular characteristic. It's repetitive. It's something you can count on from that person. You got people at work, Sean, that, you know, you need something from them and you know, I'm not going to get that in time. You got another person you give it to, I'll have that in time. I know it. Interesting, a widespread belief of a particular characteristic. We all have reputations, every one of us. Our families have the Dickermans have reputation. Jim and Patty have reputations. Thank goodness for Patty.
Amen.
Can we get an amen for that?
Amen.
Elaine has a reputation. Paul and Jan have a reputation.
Don't go there.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Mike.
That's it.
Christiana has a reputation.
Outstanding.
And so do you, and it's good.
Yeah, it's Christiana's husband.
You guess what? Our little fellowship here has a reputation. And what does that reputation come from? People who come here and experience what we offer, our friendship, our kindness, our teachings, how we live our lives, and then they take it out. I was down at the temple conference, you know, several weeks ago. Me and Patty went down to Orlando. Where do you go to fellowship? House of Scripture? Oh, yeah, that's Tom and Cornelius. Yeah. People know. People know who we are. Some people aren't here anymore. Some people come. There's a reputation. And guess what? We're all part of that. We're what makes the reputation of this house. It's a characteristic that we constantly demonstrate on how those characteristics are believed by others. I mentioned earlier that in the Near East, it was much different culture than we have here in the West. And one of those differences is their perception, or how they, how honor and shame is so very important to them in the Near East and in the Middle East. Here in the West, we have more of a guilt and innocence mentality or judicial mindset. But there, it's honor and shame. It's honor and shame. It's how you are perceived in a public setting. It's very important to them. It's of great importance how others perceive you and how others think of you. Honor in their culture is thought of as a limited commodity or zero-sum economy. It's fancy words. And I just want to be upfront. Some of this honor and shame is out of a teaching from Ryan White, so I just want to give him the credit for it. Meaning one receives honor. When one receives honor, he is esteemed or moves upward in perception, while another decreases or downward in perception. It's limited. Not everyone has the same. If one goes up, one comes down. We see this in John 3, 30 through 31 with John the Baptist. When Yeshua came aboard, he said, "He must increase, I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth below to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." Of course, John did this willingly because he understood his role and his purpose. He didn't have an issue with giving Yeshua honor and going down in the ranks. However, this culture of honor and shame also produced a culture of envy. Envy. A few weeks back, we read about Joseph and his brothers as they journeyed, as we journeyed through the Torah portions. In his brother's eyes, Joseph had received honor when his father gave him the coat of many colors. Joseph had been elevated in honor, and the result was bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. We see this from the beginning. Abel's offering was accepted. It was honored before Jehovah. Cain's was questioned. The result was Cain killing his brother because of jealousy. And all through the scriptures, we see the struggle between families and communities and religious groups, Pharisees against Sadducees, nations, and even disputes between whose God was to be most honored. We see Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21. Then Elijah approached the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him." And the people did not say a thing. The desire for honor in that society is almost like a competition to gain honor while making another look weaker in a public's perception. There's a fencing term called challenge and riposte. I've never fenced. I read about this. Challenge and riposte, in which one strikes his opponent quickly. The assaultant must then quickly strike back to remain and to keep his honor. We see this in the Gospels in the form of questions being asked Yeshua by the religious leaders of the day, questioning his authority and his understanding of Torah. They were always doing that in a public setting. We see this example in Luke 13, 10 through 17. On the Shabbat, Yeshua was teaching in the synagogues, and a woman had been disabled by a spirit for 18 years. She was hunched over. She couldn't even stand up. And having seen her, Yeshua called her near, and he said, "Woman, you have been freed from your sickness." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and began to give God glory. Is that a good thing? And the synagogue leader was indignant that Yeshua had healed on the Shabbat. 6 days you work, he told the crowd, so come in here and be healed on those days, not on the Shabbat, not on Sabbath. And Yeshua said, "You hypocrites, Do you love how he dealt with things?
I love it.
Don't you like how he dealt with things? You hypocrite! Does not each one of you go get your donkey or your ox on the Shabbat and lead it to water? Should not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be released from her bondage on the Shabbat? When Yeshua said this, his adversaries were put to shame. One had been elevated and the other had been decreased. And the whole crowd rejoiced at the glorious things he was doing. And they came alongside Yeshua and they were praising. Yeshua quickly responded and put his adversaries to shame. He was always doing that. That was the bantering going back and forth. It was to see who would retain honor. The Pharisees, they wanted that honor. They wanted that prestige. They had been humiliated. And they weren't happy about it. We've been talking about honor, but I'd like to touch just for a second on shame. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 2, 23 and 25. And as the Father brought man and woman together, the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. For out of man she was taken. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." They weren't ashamed. They were completely comfortable, spiritually, physically. There was nothing to be ashamed about. They were in a state of purity. A state of purity. Let's fast forward. Genesis 3, 9 through 11. So Jehovah called out to the man, "Where are you? Where are you? I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I'm naked. So I'm hiding myself." "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Definition of shame: a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of doing wrong. Oh, man. Has anyone ever experienced that? Do you know you're supposed to be doing something different? And if that thing gets exposed, it's going to be humiliating. This is where this message comes from. You know, I've had moments in my time I thought, "Oh my God, I said I was a believer. And if this thing gets out, I'm going to be humiliated." I always tease pastor, "Why are my sins so loud? Other people have sins and they just go through life. Mine are always so out there." Eventually, a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. Humiliation. Making someone feel ashamed and foolish by injuring their dignity and self-respect, especially publicly. "My fear is to do that to my father." That's where this comes from. "I don't want to embarrass him." I mean, that's why people don't want to come sometimes to church anymore. "I don't want to embarrass him. I don't want to make him look bad." Why did Adam hide himself? What changed from being naked and unashamed to being fearful and hiding himself? It's sin. And it does it to all of us. It changes us. We go from a state of purity to living a life in shame, and we don't even know it. We cover it up. "If I cover this thing up, no one will know about it. And I'll put on a smiley face to everyone, and I'll tell everyone I'm doing great. But inside here, there's something. If somebody knows what's inside of here, I'm done. It's a cover-up." Listen to how Jerusalem is described after God's people transgressed His holy word and were led into captivity. In Lamentations 1 and 8. Let's just put ourselves in there. We're Jerusalem. Jerusalem has sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become an object of scorn. She was honored at one point, but now her honor is despised by all. For they saw her nakedness. She became exposed because she wouldn't repent. And she groans within herself and she turns away. Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have built a barrier between you and God, and you think you're okay. Sometimes my prayers aren't getting answered. Repent! And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. Again, this message is for me. I'm being transparent with you today. If there's something in it that you can take, take it. If you're okay, forget it. Because this is for me. I said, Father, what do you want me to share? And I had nothing. Till I woke up one morning and I had something. Adam thought by hiding, he could cover up. And he tried using fig leaves. Let's talk about hiding things for just a second. Ecclesiastes 2:14. Scripture's tough sometimes, folks. And even when we become believers in Yeshua, we're still a covenant people. We have to learn to walk this thing out based on the covenant. You know those rules that we went over today? They're how we're supposed to live. Yes, some of them need to be changed so we can apply them today. But if I borrow Sean's lawnmower and I break it when I'm using it, I fix it. Is that so hard? I replace lawnmower with a donkey. I mean, if my dog keeps biting people and I don't put the dog in the fence and it bites somebody, I might get some forgiveness the first time, but the second time he bites the neighbor, they're going to want the dog put down. It's not hard. We make it complicated. Ecclesiastes 2:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment along with every hidden thing. You think you're hiding something? Whether it's good or it's evil. Hey! Great job.
Thank you.
Great job. I saw that good thing. Jim, let's talk, bud. You had something you didn't deal with. You have something you didn't repent from. You had something that you held against another person. You wouldn't turn them loose. My brother-in-law, I'm going to get off track just for a second. My sister's first husband. She got married when she was like 17. You know, it was what it was. They had a kid. He was a horrible father. He was an alcoholic. He left them. My sister was distraught for a long time. Nothing to do with my nephew. Just not a good person. Came from a horrible family. He didn't have a chance, in my opinion. His family wasn't even supportive of him. His dad was a bad alcoholic. I mean, it wasn't like he had a lot of support. I'm not making excuses, but my goodness, the kid came from such a horrible situation. He died this past year. I'm 57. He was about 55, I guess. And he reached out to a few people. He knew he was dying. Hey, just thought I'd reach out to you. How you doing? No one would answer him. I can't forgive you. I can't release you of that debt. And then he died about 2 weeks later. And one of the people that he reached out to felt very convicted. He was just wanting to repent. Can I come back? I know I was horrible, but I'm getting ready to die. I'm trying to make things right. Nope. Mm-mm. I'm not giving you that privilege. of my forgiveness after what you did? No. Romans 2:16. This will come to pass on the day that God will judge men's secrets through Messiah, as proclaimed by my gospel. This will come to pass on that day when God will judge men's secrets. Paul preaching. This is after the resurrection. This is after Yeshua came. They're still teaching repentance. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of every man's heart. He will bring to light what is hidden. Trying to hide behind some fig leaves. You're not fooling anyone. Guess what? I might not know your heart because I can't see, but I can taste your fruit. At that time we'll receive praise from God. Psalms 90, verse 8. Father, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Secret sins. Do I share these scriptures to condemn us? No. This is not your message. It's mine. I share this to get healed. We need to get healed. And when we're carrying around secret sins in our heart that we won't confess, we're walking our life out in shame. We don't even know it. I share for all of us to examine ourselves. We got Passover coming up. And when we take the bread and the wine, what's he say to do before you take it? What's he say, Nathan? Examine ourselves. Why? Show yourself approved. Yeshua came to free us from sin, to reconcile us back to the Father, to give us an abundant life, to free us from a life of bondage. Off script just for a second again, and I'll try to hurry up. Tony Boyette and Nan Rich told me about this series called The Chosen. Me and Patty watched it. I really liked it.
I cried.
I mean, there's some things in there they take some liberties with. It didn't freak me out, okay? I was fine with it. But one of the interactions that I really liked, and I wrote a note because it came to me right there, was when Nicodemus came to Yeshua by night. Fast forward. And Nicodemus is searching, man. He's trying to figure this thing out as best he can. He wants to meet with Yeshua. And Yeshua, if you need to be born again and born of the Spirit and all that stuff. And they're getting born of the Spirit. And I go back in the mother's womb. And no. He said, I came to set you free, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, from the Romans? And he says, no, from sin. It didn't matter if you were a Roman, a Pharisee, a Gentile, whoever. I came to free mankind from sin. That's why he came. It was a great interaction. He came to free us from a life of bondage. When we're not honest with him, when we're not honest with ourselves, can we truly live out that abundant life? Can we? He came to give us an abundant life. 1 John 1:8-2:6. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That was back to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And the truth is not in you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. How do we get clean? It's telling us right here, who ascends the hill of the Lord? Those who have a clean heart and clean hands, not troubled heart and dirty hands. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. I don't want you to sin. I don't want anyone to sin. But if you do, we have an advocate before the Father, Yeshua, the Messiah, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the whole world. By this we can be sure that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's been done away with. Okay, then what commandments are they talking about? Help me with it. But if anyone keeps his word, the love of God has truly been perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk it out as he did. When I started today, I mentioned we live in a different culture, a different time. When God first revealed his word. Yes, we're going to have some challenges at times understanding some of the teachings. We're going to have challenge trying to understand some of the parables. But that's all the more reason to dig in and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We don't back away from it when we don't understand something. We dig in. We ask the Father, what does this mean? Because I am not getting it. But there's enough in there for us to get. And the good news is we have the words of the best Torah teacher that ever lived, Yeshua. That's why he came. Verse 6 above says, if we abide or continue in him, we need to learn to walk and live as he did. The Father gives us his word, and he gives us a lifetime to learn it. The Father gives us his word, and he gives us a lifetime to learn it. And I'll give credit where credit is due. That came from Patty's brother. When we first got in this walk, and we were getting, you know, overwhelmed. You don't have to figure it out all in 1 week. He gives us a lifetime. He gives us a lifetime. As I was walking in the work last week, I was saying a prayer under my breath as I approached the building. Father, I give you praise and glory and honor. And as I was praying that, I also had the thought come into my heart, we'll see. We'll see. Will you look at your tests as opportunities to glorify me, like Daniel and Joshua and Paul and Yeshua? Are you protecting my reputation among the fear that you have influence in? With the people in your life that you have influence in? Are you protecting my reputation? Hey, Jim, are you honoring my name? Are you honoring my name? Are you embarrassing me? Jim, when you slip, when you make a mistake, will you confess your secrets to me? Will you come before me and be honest with me and tell me really what's going on? Or are you going to hide yourself behind some fig leaves? Hey, Jim. If others were to look at your life, the way that you conduct yourself, the words that come off your lips, my countenance, Jim, what's your countenance? Is it showing some joy? Is it showing some victory? What about your behavior, Jim? Jim, is your life telling a story that others would be drawn to me? Would others want to serve me and get to know me based on the way you're walking out your life? this is to get people healed. This is not going to be a fellowship where you're going to get donuts and cupcakes. I'm sorry. Sorry. It's always going to be, there's going to be a conviction here. A testing of our hearts. So we can grow. I mean, I don't want to read, I said this a few weeks ago, I don't want to read over these words and think I'm okay. And get to him and he's saying, okay, it's time to reveal your secrets. And I haven't repented of something. What's that going to look like? I don't want to know. I'm still a little nervous about it. I have to tell you the truth. So it's to get us healed. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? He said to forgive. And then he gave us a parable about it. And you know, the king that forgave much, a lot of money. And then the one that was forgiven a lot of money went out and someone owed him a whole lot less money. And he wanted to beat him and put him in jail until that was paid. And then it said the king got really mad and went and got the servant and put him in jail. And he said, not only that, he got the torturers to put him in jail. And then you don't get out till you pay every penny. Well, he owed, I mean, I did the calculation one time. It was more money than you could ever pay back. What does that mean? What do you think that means? So do you have unforgiveness in your heart? Do you have bitterness in your heart? Patty's reading a book, and I came out in the kitchen the other day, and what's the guy's name? You guys? Art Mathias. They went, a few went to see him, and she started listing some things that were like sinfulness. Self-hatred. Unforgiveness, bitterness. She listed some. I can't remember them all. I went running down the hall screaming. I couldn't even listen to them. I thought, I'm not done praying yet. I'll be back in a few minutes. Folks, we need to get healed. And you know what? He's trustworthy. We can go before him with these things. We don't have to go out in public. You may have a trusted friend that you can talk to, but I'd be very careful with it, to be quite honest with you. We have loose lips. People in general. So, Father, today, I hope that my message that you gave me, for me to deal with myself, to get myself right, to bring my secrets before you, my bitterness, my unforgiveness, Father, my disappointments, my lack of self-love, Father, all the things. Oh, Father, how about rejection? Oh, that's a great one. Father, my dad went out and left me when I was a kid, and you know, you think you're over it, and then somebody says something, and you feel like you're a piece of dirt. Why? Well, you have that rejection. Help us, Father. That's my prayer today. Help us, Father, to come before you so that we can get clean. So when you come and we stand before you or kneel before you, we have a repentant heart. We've got a clean heart. We can ascend with you into your presence, Father. We can ascend with you into your presence. Father, help us to be courageous enough to have this discussion with you. Help us to be courageous enough to tell you what hurts us, Father. Help us to be courageous enough to be clean with you and come honestly before you. Father, it's time for repentance. You came from Yeshua. When you came, the first thing you did, you said you went around preaching repentance. You didn't come to free us from the government. You came to free us from sin. And Father, we don't want to take your name in vain. We want you to be pleased with us and proud of us as your children, Father, like any child would. So Father, this day, I ask for your mercy and your grace, your healing power to permeate into each heart. If needed, if not, I'll take it. And Father, come before you, have honest discussions and prayer time, revealing ourselves to you and asking for your forgiveness as we repent, turn back towards you. When the word says something, we honestly try to walk it out. And we don't make excuses because we have to give something up. Your word says, Father, if we lose our life, we will find it. I'm not even sure what it means, Father. But help us to put our own lives before you, to walk according to your kingdom principles and what you're trying to teach us. Help us to be that light in a very sick and dark world, Father. Help us be that person that someone else wants to get to know because we're different. So, Father, I pray over this congregation, your blessing and joy. And this is not a condemning message. It may be a convicting message. It's one to get you thinking. And, Father, to come before your throne room in honesty and to reveal ourselves to you. I give you praise. I give you glory that you love us enough that that's all we have to do. So I give you praise and honor and glory this day in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't have a midrash. I just will let you meditate on what was said today. I don't think we need to talk a whole lot about it. I want you guys to take it home and just think about it. But I will ask if there's any announcements. Do you have anything, Mark or Ellen? Or Tom will be back next week.
Oneg
in 2 weeks. And we had the home groups are starting. Mark had his pray for Dave. Okay. We had home groups. Mark had his week before last. It was awesome. And then we had one at our house last night. And I have to tell you, it was just great.
Yeah, it was.
You know why it was great? Because we did what we're talking about here. And people opened up their hearts and shared things. And there were some tears. And there were some things that, you know, we all walk things out. We all have things that we're dealing with. Everyone. But it was really, we were just blown away after everyone left. I mean, we were just like, man. I mean, the transparency, the honesty, and people sharing, and, you know, it was just a really good thing. So we were very... We just thought it was awesome, and we just thank everyone that came and shared last night. So, that is it. Yes, sir.
I pointed that one verse out for restoration. It says, Exodus 23:12, it says, 6 days you shall work. Do your work on the seventh day. You shall rest at your ox and donkey. May have rest, and the son of your servant, woman, and your alien may be refreshed. So, in Exodus.